Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, and I guess we need to begin with acknowledging we've had a crazy week, right? It has been a pretty different week than what we normally deal with over the past, 4 or 5 days. And in a time where it seemed like so many things were off, or so many things were wrong, or so many things just became stinkers that we usually enjoy, here this morning, just like Brother Morgan made mention of, this here as we are gathered together and worshiping our God together feels right in every way that it can, right? And I certainly appreciate, as has already made mention of, and am encouraged by seeing each and every one of you this morning. I have, like I know many of you, been fighting the urge to shake everybody's hand as we've come in. I enjoyed shaking people's hands. I enjoyed that part of being together, and it's been fighting that urge. And if you're visiting with us, I really want to shake your hand. I do. I want to shake it bad, but you'll just have to settle with a conversation. Maybe from 4 or 5 feet, but it'll still be, or what do they say, 6 feet, maybe 6 feet. But it'll still be a conversation. So if you're visiting with us, we want to thank you for being here and making the choice that you've made to worship God with us this morning. Well, in the time that we have, we're going to talk about something, again, this week that has kind of been at the forefront. And what we have seen really all week long is people with authority speaking. Right? I mean, we've seen it. We've seen it all week. We've seen people with authority saying things. We've seen it from the president himself to the governor, his authority saying certain things. We've seen it from superintendents of schools, them with the authority that they have in saying certain things. We've seen CEOs of big companies. We've seen bosses within those companies all having something to say. We've even seen this week our elders have something to say. And this week has been lots of opportunities and lots of things that people in authority have said. But I want you to think just for a second. What if we didn't have any of that authority? What if none of those people spoke ever? That we didn't have a president of the United States, or we didn't have a governor of the state of Indiana, or we didn't have a superintendent of the school system, or we didn't have CEOs of companies, or we didn't have bosses at the jobs we work at, or we didn't have elders even in the Lord's church. Well, what if we didn't have any of those things? I think there's some of us that very quickly would say, well, that sounds great, right? That would be awesome. Well, no, it wouldn't be awesome. I think every one of us would understand, and we would come to the reality that without that authority in place, it would be absolute chaos. If the president wasn't in place to speak with authority, or the governor wasn't in place to speak with authority, or the superintendents of schools weren't in place to speak with authority, if bosses or CEOs weren't in place to speak with authority, if there was none of that authority speaking happening, we would be living in absolute chaos. We would just be doing what everybody wants to do, but yet we don't have that. Because we understand in civil matters and social matters, man needs authority. And although there are some, a very small fraction, that fight against those pieces of authority, for a vast, vast majority of civilization, we understand that man doesn't just like it or want it, but man needs authority. We need it. And we understand that in civil things. And we understand that in social matters. And we understand that when it comes to the country, or when it comes to our state, or when it comes to our county, or when it comes to our school system, or when it comes to our jobs. We understand it in those matters, and we understand our need for it even. But when we get into religious things, for the most part, people just seem to think differently. When it comes to matters of the world, when we understand the absolute need for authority, When it comes to religious things, we live in a religious culture in which operates by, really, we don't need that much authority. That we can kind of go about things the way that we want to go about them. And so if we recognize that in the civil or social world that we need authority, the same is absolutely true in the spiritual world as well. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus there, before he ascends into heaven, makes the point that all the authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All of the authority. And so where Jesus, God, states that he is the one who carries all of the authority, the question then needs to be, do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus, do I believe that God carries all the authority? Do I believe that? Question number one. Question number two, do I live that way? Do I live in that reality? Do I live in the reality that God carries all the authority? Do I live in the reality that Jesus carries all of the authority? Do I live that way? You see, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus makes the point when it comes to authority that he has it. He has it all. And what we see over and over and over, what man has continued to show, that without divine guidance, when man is left on our own, it is absolute failure. It is like, this is giving a piece of my personality away. I don't watch a lot of things on YouTube, not like the little kiddos do. I'm a little older than that, but I do watch some things from time to time. And what I really find entertaining are like fail videos. I do. I find it really entertaining when people fall and hurt themselves, or they think they're doing something cool and it turns very uncool very quickly. I'm entertained by that. Abby is also entertained by that. I mean, everybody in our family is entertained by that, but Abby and I will sit and watch those videos and just laugh out loud at other people's failures. I'm saying it out loud, and maybe that's something I shouldn't do. I'm laughing loudly, and I'm highly entertained by the failures of other people. And we see those things, and those videos are usually compilations, right? And you see it'll be 4, 5, 6 minutes long, and it won't be one just drawn out failure. It'll be 20-second clips over and over and over and over, and it's funny every single time. And guess what? We know that when the next clip starts, how it's going to end. Badly for that person, right? We know that every single time. And that is man without God. Man without God every single time is failure. Would you look at a couple examples with me? In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul kind of makes a wide-reaching point about man without God. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, listen to what he says. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, who dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And he provides a list of all of these things. But I want you to take a look at what the picture is that Paul paints here. Man who may have known God, but makes a choice to not glorify Him. Well, when man makes a choice not to follow God, when man makes a choice not to have anything to do with God, to not have God a part of their life, that's a choice that we have, that we are able to make. But Paul here makes the point that when man does that, he becomes foolish, verse 22. He becomes unclean, verse 24. He becomes vile in his own passions, in verse 26. He becomes debased in his mind, verse 28. All of these words that give us an idea that man without God is absolute failure. Continue a similar thought to that in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who passed feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." The world apart from God lives in the futility of their mind with darkened understanding. You see, over and over you get this idea that man without God is absolute failure. So when Jesus says, "I have all the authority, I know the way, I'll lead you properly," it comes down to a decision we're going to make. Are we going to follow that or are we not? But not just as it kind of those, we'll just open one of those doors and we'll walk through and see what happens. It's not that at all. If we make the choice to walk and to live a life not guided by the authority of God, we'll open that door and it will be absolute failure. We know that. We know that walking through. It's not, "Hey, we'll walk through there and we'll just see what happens. Maybe it will work out." Let me tell you, it will not work out. We know that going into it. It will not work out. Not just will it not work out, it is absolute devastating failure. So we start to put all those things together. The reality becomes when we respect authority, we're respecting God. Cannot respect God and despise or push away authority. So when we respect authority, a couple of things happen as a byproduct of that. What happens as a byproduct? Well, first off, all laws immediately become important. When we respect God's authority, everything and every direction that He has for us immediately become important. Not some, or not a few, or not most, all of what God has said. And it becomes immediately important. And what else happens is obedience becomes a way of life. Not just something that I do in obeying God, or not just something that happens from time to time, is it becomes an absolute way of life. I am an obedient person. Because I respect authority, because I respect God and His guidance. And what happens then is I develop things like character. And I develop things like self-discipline. They become a part of who I am. Because I respect God, because I respect authority. Because His law immediately becomes important to me, all of His law. Obedience is who I am. So we begin to think about this idea of authority. The one question I want to answer this morning, in the midst of all of that, and maybe you're like, "Was that just his introduction? I mean, what? I know we're not meeting tonight. Is he doing both lessons that he worked on this week, this morning?" Maybe. Maybe not. We'll see. We'll see. Only I know. Only I know. But the one question I want us to think about when it comes to authority this morning is that when it comes to authority, is authority, specifically spiritual authority, subjective or objective? And the reason that's such an important question, I believe the religious culture answers that question differently than what the Bible says. I think the religious culture answers that differently. And so I thought it would be good for us, as we're talking about authority this morning, to answer this question. When it comes to authority, is it subjective or is it objective? So let's talk about what those two things are. Just very simple definitions. When it comes to subjective, or something that is subjective, that's something internal, that's something within man. That the authority comes from inside of me. It comes from inside of man in some way. And the other side of that is objective, that the authority comes from the external, from the outside of man. I want you to understand, when it comes to authority, these are the only two answers that there are. There isn't a third, or a fourth, or a fifth, or a 1A, or a 2A. There is subjective, or there is objective. And I want to direct your attention to the example that we had in Matthew chapter 21, that Mark read for us. Mark read from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. We're not going to read that again, but you could turn back over there, because I want to make mention of a couple of things there in that passage. It's Jesus, and he's having a conversation there. Priests and the elders, and they're asking him a question. They ask him a question specifically about authority. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority, they ask. They're asking him about authority, and Jesus, he determines to answer it in a very specific way. He gives an example. He says, what about the baptism of John? He says, the baptism of John, was that from heaven or is that from earth, from man? Which of those two things? There's a couple things about that I want to direct your attention to. One is, he's asking the question that we're asking here, subjective or objective. Is it from man? Is it from man internally, or is it from heaven, something outside, something external? Which of those two things is it? Now, I want you to understand that when they begin discussing that among themselves, did you notice? They did not come up with a third answer. If there was a third answer, or a fourth, or a fifth answer to this question, I have utmost confidence that these men would have come up with it. Why? Because they didn't want to answer either of these two things. They said, oh man, if we say it's from heaven, that's a problem. Or if we say it's from man, that's a problem. Well, how about we say it's from this other thing? They don't do that, because there is not this other thing. It is one or it is the other. One was the correct answer. Not both, or not something else, one. So what is the answer? Well, I'm going to give it to you in two different ways, both of equal the same. We'll give you the not, and I'll give you the is. We'll start with this. Spiritual authority is not subjective. Not subjective. Man neither has the ability or the right within ourselves to be the source of our own authority. Let me say that one more time. Man doesn't have the ability or the right to be the source of his own authority. We just simply do not have it. Let's look at a couple of passages together. In Jeremiah chapter 10, I would encourage you to turn. We're going to have some other passages here in a second that I'll put on the screen behind me. I want you to look at these and turn over there with me in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 10 is where I am. And specifically verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We're trying to make this point. I mean, only Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 really is needed, right? I mean, this is about this as plain and simple as it gets. It's not within man. We don't have it. We don't have it in ourselves to direct our own steps. Look at the book of Proverbs this time. In the book of Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, But its end is the way of death. That tells me we don't have the ability to be the source of our own authority. If what seems right to us leads to death. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9 is where we are. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul, in talking about his past life as a persecutor of Christians, he says this about himself. Indeed, I myself thought, I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I thought that's what I must be doing. This is the right thing. Doing things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. I thought this was the right thing to do. Well, we clearly know that it wasn't. And finally, in the book of Judges, kind of gives us a broad sense picture of kind of all of these things together in the book of Judges, and Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. It tells us that in those times, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, we don't have the time to spend in dissecting the entirety of the book of Judges outside to say it doesn't go very well for man in that book. Why? Because they're just doing what they think is right. And we've already seen in Jeremiah chapter 10, well, we don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the ability to do it. But yet, in the spiritual landscape, not just of today, but of all time, we've tried. And has been a constant and ever-recurring fail video every single time. And so I want to draw your attention to some common earthly standards that man tries to use, still subjectively, that simply cannot work. For instance, man's own thoughts. I put the phrase, I think. I think rules in the spiritual culture that we live in. I think this. I think God would think this. I think you would like this. I think we would like this. I think this would work best. I think this would get more people. I think God would like this better. I think. It becomes a standard in the world of religion. What does the Bible say about that? In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you know how high the heavens are above the earth? I don't know the answer to that question. And God's saying, that's where my thoughts are in comparison to yours. And that should tell us a little something about our think-sos. Should our think-sos trump that of God's think-sos? Guess what? We have in front of each and every one of us a book filled with God's think-sos. God, this is what God thinks. This is what God says. I don't need Jeremy think-sos. I don't need Jeremy says-sos. Only my kids need that, right? They need that. I don't need that. We need God says, not Jeremy says, not man says, but we need God says. We also don't need the standard of what we feel, not just what we think, but what we feel. Again, this is a big standard in the religious world. This is what makes me feel right. This just feels the best. This just feels like worship. This just feels like the right thing. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The question is given. It's deceptive. It's deceitful. It's selfish. Our feelings are selfish. That's what it is. I feel happy because I'm happy. I feel angry because I'm angry. I feel sad because I'm sad. Every feeling is selfish because it's how I'm feeling. So we can't use this, man's own feelings. What about man's own traditions? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. Is that a standard that's often used in the religious culture? It's just the way that we've always done it. It's the way that it's always been. My grandma did it. My great-grandma did it. My dad did it. My granddaddy did it. That's just the way that it's always happened. So it must be right, because that's the way it's always been done. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Talking to the religious people there of that time and their religious tradition, certainly they didn't in any way envision they were transgressing the commandment of God until it's pointed out to them by Jesus. What about the majority? Should that be a standard that we go with? Should that be a standard that we lead with when it comes to the right or the wrong thing to do because the most of the people are doing it or the most of the people like it? Well, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You can construct your life in accordance with the majority. That's a decision you can make. You can do that. But with the majority, you'll spend eternity in destruction. That's what Jesus is saying here. So is the majority something that we should lean on? Well, what about our own pleasures? This is one of the biggest ones, really. It's kind of just what I like. It's what man likes. It's pleasing to us. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who are we looking to please? Man? We're looking to please God. What about the opinions of others? You know, that guy on TV is so smart. He's got it all figured out. That guy who wrote that book, he's got 57 letters after his name. He's got to be super smart, right? Look at all the other books that he's written. Look at all the people that say how good he is. We could go back even to family members. My dad or my granddad or close friends, they wouldn't steer me wrong. What about the opinions of others? Should that be the standard bearer of our authority? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Not even our father, our mother, our son, or our daughter should be put above God. He is the one that stands in that place. What about our own conscience? Our own little Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be your guide. Our consciences can be helpful when they're trained properly. But we can't lean upon our consciences to establish authority. The Apostle Paul did that for a while. Did that make him right or did that make him wrong? He says in Acts 23 and verse 1 that Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said to men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Remember, we already read in Acts chapter 26 where he's telling those people, I did what I thought was right when I was persecuting Jesus Christ and his people. I thought that was the right thing to do. I felt good about that. My conscience said that was the right thing to do. But did that make it the right thing to do? Even the Apostle Paul says that was the very wrong thing to do. So we cannot lean upon our own consciences. I'll give you one more. The creeds of men is another one. The religious culture, it's much more than just God's word. When you get into the religious world and they say, yeah, God's word is important, but also this book right here, another book that they'll lay on top, or another few books that they'll lay on top, or a pamphlet or a brochure that they'll lay on top, and they'll say, well, these things as well. Yes, God, yes. The Bible, yes, but these things. 2 John verses 9 through 11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see, all of these standards established by man are false standards. And one final passage this morning in Matthew chapter 15. To teach as doctrine the standards of man makes worship vain or empty. In Matthew chapter 15, as we bring this to a close, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 7, Jesus says, "Hypocrites, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus says, listen, we lived in a world where people were saying they love God and saying they follow God and saying they worship God, but they were following man. Because of that, their worship was vain or empty or useless. And we need to make sure that in our life, when it comes to the authority, that we remember full circle back to the very beginning. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus, "All the authority has been given to me." All the authority. So the only possible alternative is that authority, when it comes down right down to it, is not subjective, it is objective. It is from outside of man. It's got to come from a higher source, not a human source, but a divine one. It's got to come from God, and it is exactly what he says in his book. And so again, we'll close with the question, if we understand that and we believe that, are we going to live that? It's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. It's not about what others think. It's not about what others feel or say. It's only about what God thinks. That is the most basic component of understanding authority from God's Word. And then the decision comes down to the idea, am I going to live that? Am I going to set aside myself? Am I going to set aside others and what they think and just focus in on what God thinks? It's a decision that we've got to make. But as we've already made the point, it's a decision that we know the end of. Following God in His way and His authority leads to eternal bliss in heaven. Now, we have within us to choose the other way. Jesus Himself says most people will. But we know the end of that. We know the end of that too. You head that way, and you go your own way, or you go man's own way. You go that way, the end of that way is eternal destruction in hell. And so maybe it comes down to deciding which of those two things are you interested in. Eternal bliss in heaven with God, eternal destruction in hell without Him. God's way leads to one, man's way leads to the other. I've got to make that decision for myself. You have to make that decision for yourself. And what a great opportunity we have to be thinking about those things, to be considering those things today as we move through the rest of this week, to make sure our life is patterned exactly the way that God has mandated, the way that He has mandated in His book. Well, I appreciate you listening so well this morning. I want to reiterate it. What a such a joy to be with everybody this morning, to spend this time in worship to God as we have, to spend this time in study of His Word, which we have, in prayer to Him, and glorifying Him, praising Him. What a great day it's been. We're going to sing this song of invitation. Keith is going to lead us in. It gives us an opportunity to continue our thinking, to keep our minds open, to make sure that we are on the path that leads to eternal bliss in heaven, God's path. And maybe this morning you realize you're not on that path. Well, if you realize that, let's do something about that today. Let's do something about that right now. And maybe we can help you with that. And if we can, you let us know as we stand and sing.